Today we look at the names of the Lord Jesus Christ given to him at his birth. Names are interesting, and you've probably met people that have unusual first, middle, or last names. When I was in college, I knew a student whose name was George George. And I asked him, how'd you get the same first and last name? He said, well, I'm Greek, and we actually changed it. And I said, well, what was it? He said, Georgitopoulos. And I said, okay, shorten it. In English, names do not usually mean something. Otherwise, it would kind of be a little unusual. Think of some of the names in the church here. Connie's name would be Connie Bird of Prey, because that's what hawk means. Or Bernadine Porter. Well, Porter is a man that carries your luggage for you at the airport. There are two men in our church named Kirk. Look that up in the dictionary, and it means arrogant, rude, or abrupt. No, not me. Shirley would be certainly, if you pronounce it in a certain way. Less would be not much. Thornton would be 2,000 pounds of briars. Thornton. So you see, names in English don't usually mean something. Ever wonder how parents choose names for their children? Sometimes they name them after another relative, or they get the name out of a book, or maybe it just sounds nice. Often names are chosen because someone is famous at that time. I don't know how many people I know that are named Gary that are about my age, because 50 and 60 years ago, Gary Cooper was a very famous actor. And so a lot of famous people were named after him. Funny, you don't meet a lot of people in their 40s, 50s named Elvis. He was famous then. But fads come and go, and what's popular for a few years is no longer popular, and other names become popular after that. And then some people name their children after names in the Bible. Peter, Mary, James. I've yet to meet anybody named Mephibosheth, and I hope I never will. That's a hard to pronounce name. Now, a name is something by which you are called. You may have a name tag or your driver's license. What are you called? If you know Spanish, you don't ask a person, ¿Qué es su nombre?, which would be literally, what is your name? They don't say that in Spanish. They say, ¿Cómo se llama?, which literally means, by what are you called? And so if you were to ask someone in Mexico, ¿Cómo se llama?, he might say, me llamo José, or me llamo María. Or he might tell you more his title, what he is called, me llamo el jefe, which means, I am called the chief, the boss. So behave. Now, in the Bible, names meant something. In fact, in large parts of the world, names actually have a meaning attached, and that's why parents choose that name in particular. For example, the first name in the Bible is Adam, which means the man. And Eve meant living, because she was the mother of all living ones. Abraham meant great father. Isaac meant laughter, because his mother laughed when she was told she was going to have a baby. And then Jacob was given the name Cheat. What a name. I don't think anybody wanted to play cards with him when he grew up. Hello there, what's your name? Cheat. Well, God changed it to Israel, which meant a prince. For your information, the longest name in the Bible is Mahershalal Hashbaz, which is in Isaiah 8:1. And that meant hasting to the prey like a wild animal. But when you look at all the names in history and all the names in the Bible, there's one name that stands out above them all. In fact, the Bible says it is the name above every other name. It's the Mount Everest of all names, the name Jesus. Now, Jesus actually has several names. And if there were birth certificates given out in those days, this is what it would be in Hebrew. It would be Yahshua Emmanuel Bar Yosef. And then Joseph would kind of wink at Mary and say, not Barth Yosef, it would be Ben Elohim. Not the son of Joseph. Oh, legally it would be the son of Joseph, but he would know, no, this would be Ben Elohim, the son of God. But Jesus has many names, just like God. The proper name of God is Jehovah. We pronounce it Jehovah or Yahweh. But also it would be Elohim, God. In the New Testament, it would be Theos in Greek. And so God has many names, and so does Jesus. And in the Bible, God promised that he would give his son several names. Isaiah 9:6 says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There are four names given to him. And Jesus also has many titles. Lord, Christ, Master, the Lamb of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So think of all the names of Jesus. One man put together a book listing over 100 names and titles of Jesus in the Bible. Revelation 19:12 also says, he had a name written that no one knows except himself. Now, Tony, don't come up to me after the service and say, what is that name that nobody knows but himself? Because I would say, I don't know. Only Jesus knows what is that secret name. Now, here in Matthew 1, we're told that before Joseph and Mary came together in that special intimacy as husband and wife, she was already found to be expecting a child from God, from the Holy Spirit. And the angel comes and makes the announcement to Joseph and says, now, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. That child has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is a virgin birth. And the angel says in verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, when the angel came, he said, now, Joseph, you don't get to choose the name, nor does Mary. Now, usually parents choose the name. But in this case, the name was chosen by God, not by Mary, not by Joseph. Because after all, it's the father's prerogative to choose the name of his son. Not Joseph, because he was not the father. It was God that chose the name and told the angel to bring the name and to announce it to Joseph. And we see also in Luke, the announcement was also made to Mary what the name would be. But as we go through this section, we'll see that actually there were two names given to Jesus before his birth. More than one name. And these names identify Jesus, who he is, what he is, and what he would do, and what makes him so special. And as we look at these names, we find out just who Jesus is. Have you noticed that usually around Christmas, and again at Easter, the media and the movies are always trying to guess just who Jesus is. For example, in the cover story of U.S. News and World Report, maybe you saw it. In search of the real Jesus. So it says new research questions whether he was more teacher than savior. And they kind of ignore the Bible as they start looking at the Gospel of Judas and the Da Vinci Code. And as I said to one of you this morning, the Gospel of Judas? When are they going to start quoting the Gospel of Satan or Adolf Hitler? If they have to turn to frauds like that to find out who the real Jesus is, they are lost without a clue. But another member of our church gave me a little clipping this morning, and I read it quickly. And yes, it's a good article entitled Authors Defend Biblical Accounts of Jesus. If you want to find out who Jesus is, don't go to these spurious forgeries. Go to the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible tells us who the real Jesus is. And the Bible tells us at the very beginning, right when he was born, something about who he is and what he would do that makes him special, and it's in his names. So we're going to look at these two names in Matthew chapter 1 and learn something about who Jesus is. Okay, the first name we're told here is, his name is Jesus. Verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus. from God to the angel to Joseph, and so he is named. Look at verse 25. And he called his name Jesus. As I said in Luke 1, the angel made the same announcement, "You shall call his name Jesus." And that after he was born, it says, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, as you know, in the New Testament, the name Jesus is the one that was used by far most often of the Lord Jesus. By far more than any other name, and what a name it is, Jesus. 800 years ago, a man named Saint Bernard said this, "The name of Jesus is honey in the mouth, melody in the ear, and joy in the heart." And there's just something about that name Jesus that rings a bell in the hearts of every true Christian. And think of the great hymns that call our attention to the name of Jesus. For example, one chorus of a hymn says, "Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven." 30-something years ago, a more modern hymn writer wrote this short verse, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there's just something about that name. And he's right. The most precious name that has ever been uttered by man or woman in history. But it's precious because of what it means and because of the one to whom it belongs. Not just because it sounds nice, because maybe there might be other names that also sound very melodious. It's pronounced something differently in different languages. Did you know that? In Greek, it's Jesus. And in Latin, it would be Yesu. In Spanish, Jesus. And in Arabic, Esau. Now, Joseph and Mary would speak Aramaic, which is related to Hebrew. And when you look at verse 21, there's a play on words because of the name Jesus. When the angel said it to Joseph, he would say it probably in Hebrew. And there it would be Yahshua. Or we would pronounce it Joshua. There are several people named Joshua in the Old Testament, as you know. And two in particular are very important. And each one, as it were, is a type of the Lord Jesus. And that's also some significance about who Jesus would be. You know about the man named Joshua. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. He was the successor of Moses. And Moses was a great lawgiver. But there is one thing Moses couldn't do. He couldn't bring the people of Israel into the promised land. He died before he got there. It was Joshua that led the people into the promised land. And that is, as it were, a spiritual figure of something else. Moses gave the law. The law can't take us to heaven. Jesus is the one that takes over from the law and does what the law cannot do. We're not saved by obeying the law. We're saved by the Lord Jesus, who takes us into the promised land of heaven. What about the other person named Joshua in the Old Testament? Zechariah 3 introduces us to him. He was a high priest named Joshua. And in that account, we see that he is covered with filthy garments, and the garments are taken away, and now he has a beautiful robe put upon him. Now, that's a picture of something else. The Lord Jesus came from heaven and laid aside his pure robe of righteousness and took upon himself our filthy sins. And then he gives us the garment of holiness and righteousness. Now here, if you look in Matthew 1:21, it says, "You will call his name Jesus," in Greek, Jesus, in Hebrew, Yahshua, "for he shall save his people from their sins." The name Yahshua, Joshua, means Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. And that's the importance of his name. And the Bible frequently says that God alone is the Savior. He alone saves from sin. Listen to these verses. Isaiah 12:1 says, God is my salvation. Isaiah 43:11, God says, besides me there is no Savior. When Jonah was in the belly of the whale and couldn't get out, he said this, salvation is from the Lord. And the Bible repeatedly says, God alone can save. No angel, no human being. No human being can save himself or anybody else. No pastor, priest, or parent can save anybody else. Only God is the Savior. Now, it says here that Jesus is called Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. He is the Savior. He is God the Savior come to earth to save us. In Luke 2, when the angel went out, you know that angel was moving around a lot, going to Joseph, going to Mary. And he goes out there one night to the shepherds on the night Jesus was born and says, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all the people. For to you this night is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So Jesus is the Savior that has come to save us. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Bible repeatedly says Jesus is the Savior, the one and only, the only one that could accomplish this. Acts 4:12, Peter said, neither is there salvation in anyone else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now do the logic. The Bible says God is the only Savior, but God also says Jesus is the Savior. He will save His people. You know what that means? If God alone is the Savior and Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is God. Jesus is not just another man. He's certainly not an angel like the Jehovah's Witnesses and others say. Jesus is God come into the world to save us. And that's what the Bible says. That's the meaning of Christmas. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, when you say save, you'd say, well, save from what? Well, that means to rescue from danger, to deliver a person from peril. And Jesus didn't come into the world to save us from poverty, bad health, loneliness, or political oppression. You know, there are those that say, well, that's why Jesus is the Savior. You know Him and you're saved from loneliness. Well, that's true, but it's not true enough. Jesus provides for these things, but He rescues us from the greatest danger we're in, sin. That's our biggest problem. Not bad health, not political oppression. Our biggest problem and danger is sin, because sin incurs the wrath of God and condemns us to eternal hell. That's why it's our greatest problem, and we need salvation from sin. And that's why the Bible says Jesus saves us from that. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, Jesus who saves us from the wrath to come, He saves us from hell. And that's the true meaning of Christmas. Now, I think everybody here knows that Christmas is more than beautiful flowers and candles or Christmas trees. Certainly a lot more than Santa Claus and reindeer. That's not even in the Bible. But if you were to ask what is the true meaning of Christmas, it would have to be Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Or as the angel said, call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's it. All of us need to be saved, and only Jesus can do it. He came to save us. And of course, if nobody had ever sinned, Jesus would never have come to the earth. He would have stayed up in heaven and been worshipped. Now, I know there have been theologians over the centuries that said Jesus would have come even if Adam and Eve had never sinned. But no, that's not what the Bible says. He came to save us. But if there was nobody to save, He would not have come. But that's a moot question, because the world is filled with people that are sinners. Everybody born in this world, except the Lord Jesus, since Adam and Eve, has been born a sinner. And therefore we need a Savior. And God sent the only one that could accomplish salvation for us. He will save His people from their sins. Now let's look also at a second name that's given to Him. If you have a Bible like mine, you just turn the page here. And we're told His second name. And the second name is Emmanuel. Look at verse 23. Here's where it quotes Isaiah 7:14 and says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Now, we don't often hear the name Emmanuel. I don't think I've ever met a man named Emmanuel, at least north of the Rio Grande. You go to Mexico, find a lot of men named Manuel, short for Emmanuel. But also, as you read the Bible, you say, well, you know, I don't find that name very much. Emmanuel, well, it's used twice in the Old Testament. Here, once it's quoted. But it's curious. It's never applied to Jesus any other time like the name Jesus. It's rather interesting, and we don't often use this name in talking about Jesus or in our prayers. Some of the great hymns do, especially around Christmas. Let me quote a couple of them. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Or the last line of O Little Town of Bethlehem. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Maybe when you sung these hymns, you said, you know, who is Emmanuel? Well, it's Jesus. How about this great one from Hark the Herald Angels Sing? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. He's both. Jesus, our Emmanuel. So you might wonder, well, Pastor Daniel, which is his name, Jesus or Emmanuel? It's both. I guess you could say Emmanuel is like his middle name. Most people have a first and a middle name. So you could call him Jesus Emmanuel. Now, the main thing is, what does it mean? Look back at the text. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. In Hebrew, it would be Emmanuel. El, short for Elohim, the name God. Now, you find often in the Old Testament not the name Emmanuel, but the meaning given as a promise from God to his people, that he would be with his people. It's a great promise of encouragement, protection, and love. For example, Psalm 46:7, it says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Isaiah 43:2, precious promise, where God says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Psalm 23, probably the most famous chapter in the whole Bible, says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And so God comes to be with his people in times of danger, to rescue them, to protect them. And that's why this is a great promise, that that would be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would come and be with his people, be near them in time of danger, when they need him in a very special way. Now, it's like when a small child has a nightmare and he wakes up crying and he's afraid because he's in the dark and he doesn't see anything. And his mother comes and holds the child's hand and says, "Everything's all right. I'm with you." Well, that's what God does. In our time of danger and loneliness and pain, God draws near to us and says, "I am with you." Now, I like to quote what old J. Vernon McGee used to say. Some of you all hear him on the radio. Maybe some of you heard him in person. And he mentions that little story about the mother coming and saying, "I'm with you." And the little child says, "But I don't see you, Mama. I want to see your face." And so she turns on the light and there's the face. Now, what McGee says is, God is there, but he's invisible. We don't see him. And then, as McGee used to say in his own inimitable way, he said, "My beloved, Jesus is God with a face. He is God with us so that we can see him and touch him and know him. He is God with a face." Now, look at the promise here. He is God with us. And what a great promise that is. For centuries, in fact, from the beginning of time, God has had a people. He has chosen them. He has saved them. And he has been with them. And that's one of the great promises that God gives, is that he says, "I will be with you." In fact, when his people die, they go to be with the Lord. And we will ever be with the Lord and God with us. The great promise of heaven in Revelation 21:3 is this. God himself will be with them. And that's part of the great promise of salvation. All hope is summed up in that. God is with His people, and we are with Him. And as God's people, when we come close to dying, we can claim that precious promise that we will go to be with Him. In fact, He will be with us to lead us over to the other side. God with us. When John Wesley was about to die, that great man of God gathered his family around him, and they were waiting to hear his last words. And he said this. He said, "And the best of all is God is with us." And he died and went to be with God. God with us. The angel said, "Call him Emmanuel," which is God with us. Now, as I've said, for centuries, God had already been with His people. He'd been with them invisibly, somewhat mysteriously and miraculously to protect them and to bless them. But that was invisibly and mysteriously. Now, wonder of wonders, God says God will be with you, not invisibly, but visibly. Not just spiritually, but physically. Not mysteriously. He will be with you in a very special way. God Himself would be with His people in the flesh, physically. That's why God became a human being, to be with them, not just invisibly, but physically. And that's Jesus, Emmanuel, God here in the flesh with His people, and that to bless. 1 Timothy 3:16 says God was manifested in the flesh. Why? To save His people from their sins. God could not just simply save them as God without becoming a man. You might say, well, why couldn't God do that? God can do anything. Couldn't God just simply say, these people are sinners, but I want to save them. But I'm going to stay up in heaven, me become a man. Oh, no, I'm above that. Couldn't God simply have said, I'm going to just simply wash away their sins just like that? No. God, because He's holy, has a debt that has to be paid. Human beings have offended God. We've offended His righteousness and His holiness, and there has to be satisfaction made. Now, here's the problem, and this is very important. You missed this, you may as well close your Bibles and throw them away. This is the heart of the gospel, and it's this. God demands that payment, that infinite satisfaction. And it has to be made by human beings because we're the ones that have sinned against God. But nobody can make that satisfaction to God. God can make the satisfaction because He's God. He has infinite value to pay the debt to Himself. But only God can do it, but it has to be done by a man. That is why God became a man, to make the payment to Himself. God the Father sent God the Son to become a human being in order to make the payment. That's how God can save His people. By dying on the cross, He is making the payment, and the Father now is satisfied. And then after that, the Lord Jesus Christ rises from the dead, goes back to heaven, and He applies that redemption as He individually saves people for whom He died at the cross. Now Jesus saves them on the basis of what He did. That's the gospel. And that's why Jesus became a man. Now, not just another man. Yes, He was a man, but more than a man. The God-man. We're told here in Matthew 1, He was born of a virgin. And again, you said, well, why did He have to be born of a virgin? Why didn't He just simply show up out of nowhere? Well, He was born of a virgin for two reasons. Number one, to guarantee that He would be an actual human being. But also, secondly, to be born without sin. We are born in sin because we inherit it from our fathers. Fathers pass it on down. It gets passed on down all the way from Adam, all throughout human history. But Jesus had no human father. Joseph wasn't his father. God was his father. That meant Jesus would be divine, but also without sin. Sin would not be passed on to Him. Notice the quote in our weekly bulletin. As to His deity, Jesus had no human father. But as to his humanity, he had no divine mother. He had a human mother, Mary, but a divine father, God. He was unique, sinless, and perfect. And all that is included here in Matthew 1. Call him Jesus, call him Emmanuel. He is God with us. And if you miss that, you miss the glory of the birth of Jesus. And so many people do miss this. They just see the cute, cuddly baby, and they think of all the celebrations, but they miss just who and what Jesus is. Not everybody misses it, though. I got a Christmas card this week, and I like to read what people write in it, not just what is printed in it by Hallmark or whoever. Listen to what two people wrote in their card to me. Some see only sweet baby Jesus. Others see their almighty Lord and Savior. Celebrate the wonder of it all. God with us. Well said, Richard and Marilyn Hollis. That's it. He is God with us in the flesh. And that's the meaning of Christmas. Now let's put these two names together as we wrap this up. He is Jesus. He is Emmanuel. Jesus means Jehovah saves. He has come to earth to save us. Emmanuel means God with us. You put it together, you find the gospel. Jesus is God become a man with us to save us from our sins. And the angel announced that to Joseph and to Mary, born of a virgin, laid in a manger, lived without sin, nailed to a cross. And it's not just a nice little poem. It's rich theology to say he was born to die. From the manger to the cross to save his people from their sins. What a beautiful truth we're told about his names. Now, what's our response? The first response is the response we should have together with Joseph and Mary. When God says something, it's to be believed. And that's what Joseph did. That's what Mary did. They heard the announcement and they believed it. Now, Mary had trouble accepting this. How can this be? I've never known a man. But she had faith. She believed the angel. So the first response to the gospel that's found in the names of Jesus is to believe it. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God was true when he says this Jesus is God in human form to save us from our sins? Do you believe that? What's more, do you believe in that one named Jesus? And then the second response is this, and you'll never get to the second response until you first believe. But when you believe, you don't leave it there. You go to the second stage, and the appropriate response then is more than faith, worship. When those wise men came from the east to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, that's just what they did. They came in faith, and when they saw him, it says in Matthew 2, they kneeled before him and they worshiped him. Friends, when we meditate upon just who Jesus is and what he would do, that also is the appropriate response at Christmas. To adore the Lord Jesus, to meditate upon that. Now, we don't physically see the Lord Jesus, but by the eye of faith, we meditate on this. We contemplate who he is. He's a baby without sin. He would grow up, yes, but in that baby is deity. That's God in the flesh, and there's never been any other parallel to that. It's unique. And when we look at that, we bow before him and we worship him in humble adoration. And just contemplate that and meditate. He really is God in the flesh. This isn't just another Christmas story like Santa Claus. This is the truth. The most important event in human history was the birth of Jesus leading to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And when we realize that, that should cause us to humble ourselves and to bow before him in worship and adoration. Let's do that now. Let's come before the Lord Jesus and worship him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, it is true. You are the one that came to save us. You are God in the flesh. Oh, it's a profound mystery that we will never fully understand. But it's a holy truth that we do believe. You, Lord Jesus, you are the Savior, the God-man. You were born of a virgin and you died on the cross. It's you. And we believe you. We believe in you. And we worship you with a holy adoration. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.